So he'll be with us. And then the following week, we also have another missionary that we do not support, but I had scheduled him well over a year ago, and we normally do not have guest missionaries speak in the morning service, but for this particular individual, I'm going to have him preach that Sunday morning. So what we do not complete today, I may end up next Sunday night finishing. I really don't want to do this on Sunday night. I would like to complete on Sunday morning, but it's going to be almost an entire month before we would do so. So I'm sure everyone is saying thank you for not speaking till 1 o'clock this morning or this afternoon. So, but like Paul said, for me it would be like noon. So if you haven't set your clock, that'll be like noon for you as well. Anyway, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you again for the time, these 2 years you've given us to thoroughly examine this book. And Father, I just ask as we come near the conclusion of it, that you would just do a very blessed work to allow our hearts to gain understanding. Lord, you tell us to keep the prophecies of this book. Lord, there are many things that you say in this one particular book called the Revelation of Jesus Christ that are more than worthy to obey, critical to obey. And I ask, Lord, as your children, that we would have that kind of a heart. And so, Father, I want to thank you for what you'll do, speaking through me today and giving us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. We'll thank you for it. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, once again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to begin anyway to look at verses 7 through 21. We'll go as far as we can this morning. And I give it this title, A Reminder of His Coming. Now, if you will remember, when we began this well over 2 years ago, we examined that first chapter. In the seventh verse of chapter 1, Jesus says these words, Behold, I come. Behold, He cometh. He begins the book with allowing us to know that He has every intention of returning. And He has every intention of returning when we are not, in a sense, ready for it. So He said, be ready for my coming, because I come quickly. I'm coming quickly. And He certainly, when He arrives, it will be at unawares. And our only goal as a believer is to be ready for that return. And that's really the attitude of the word quickly. So when we began our study, all that many months ago, we saw in the first chapter that this book was divided into three parts. Revelation 1:19 says this, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And remember, John was a prisoner to Rome on a penal colony called Patmos, that island off the coast of Asia Minor. And there he spent time alone with the Lord. In fact, in chapter 1, he tells us that he was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. He was in the Spirit when God began to give him this vision of the end times. But before he got that vision, he had a vision of Jesus Christ. Now remember, when you look at the life of John back in the Gospels, in fact, the Gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He talks about how he leaned on Jesus' breast. He wanted to be close to Christ. In every possible way, he wanted to be close to Christ. And that should be our heart and desire too, to draw as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. That was his desire. But when he saw Jesus there on the Isle of Patmos, it was not like it was there in those days of Jesus' ministry. Back in chapter 1 of Revelation, I'm looking here at the 14th verse, I believe it is. It says, His hair and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, this is John talking, he says, when I saw him, when he saw Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. His reaction to Jesus was certainly different from when he was a disciple of Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. Here he falls before God. And then Jesus does this. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus reached down and picked him back up. He said, John, you don't have to be afraid. It's just me. It's the one that I have designated you, called you my friend. Yes, you are my servant, but now you're my friend. John, I want you to stand back up. But when he saw Jesus in all of his glory, all of his manifest glory, that was the reaction. And I believe this, that will be your reaction and my reaction when we enter heaven. When you see Jesus Christ, I don't think you're going to run up and hug him. And I know we use those kind of terms, and I understand it because we love him, but I think the very first thing you'll do is fall prostrate before him in awe and wonder of all that he is. John also had the privilege of penning Jesus' message to the seven churches. He says, I want you to write the things that are. And at that time, the seven churches there in Asia Minor were going full blast. And Jesus had a message for those seven churches, starting with the church at Ephesus and concluding with the church at Laodicea. You find this in chapters 2, basically, in chapter 3. And he wrote to those contemporary churches what Jesus had to say to them. And Jesus always started out with a recommendation of praise. He said, you're doing this right, and I commend you for these things that you're doing in a correct way. But then he always had things to say to them in which they needed to make some things right, needed to sharpen some things. And one of those things that he had said to the church at Ephesus was, you need to get back to loving me like you ought. You're doing the things that are right. You've got the right programs. You've got the right emphasis against sin. You are preaching truth, but you're not doing it out of a heart of love. You've gotten really mechanical. And that's what I fear for our church. That's what I fear for the churches throughout this country, that we become very mechanical in what we do. And we've left our first love. And then John had the responsibility of recording the future events, the prophecy that Jesus Christ spoke to him in chapter 4 through chapter 22 and concluding at verse 6, the prophecy of the great tribulation, the foretelling of the glorious return of the King of Kings, the millennial kingdom, and then as we got into chapter 2, going into eternity with a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and a new Jerusalem that descends from God out of heaven. And I want you to look back at chapter 22 and just look at verse 6 for a moment. We concluded here last week. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And I just have you again look at that first statement. These things are faithful and true. These sayings that I've given to you, what I've given to you in the revelation, they're true. These things are true. These things are literally going to happen. And I want you to receive them because it won't be long until I do return before you. And so before John concludes the last words of what Christ gives to him, we have this reminder, and I want you to notice this reminder. First in verse 7, you notice the first phrase, behold, I come quickly. And then verse 12, again, behold, I come quickly. And then for a third time in verse 20, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. Now, what do you think the Lord Jesus wants you and me to know? He wants us to know that he really is returning. He really is coming back again. First for his bride, we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. We'll meet him with those who have risen before us from the dead. And he tells the church, and so shall we ever be with him. We'll be with the Lord. And then those events of the great tribulation will befall this earth. But as he closes this prophetical book, he said, let me remind you what I said to you back in the very first chapter. I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. And I want you to remember this. I want you to live with this anticipation. And he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. You have this hope in you, you purify yourself. The hope of what? The hope of his coming, as John said. You purify yourself with that knowledge that he is soon to return. So let's go back and focus here on verse 7 for a few moments. Again, the opening phrase says, behold, I come quickly. So, keep the sayings of this book, and you will be what? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The word prophecy mentioned here and throughout the New Testament has really a twofold meaning. One is foretelling the future. And of course, John is given command by the very mouth of the Lord Jesus to write these things that have yet to happen. The Great Tribulation has not occurred. Of course, the Millennial Kingdom has not occurred. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb, the White Throne Judgment, and then, of course, entering into eternity. These things have not yet occurred, but they will. They will occur. So sometimes the word prophecy carries that attitude of foretelling the future. But the word prophecy in the New Testament also means this, to speak forth the mind and counsel of God, to foretell the message of God. So everyone in this room who names the name of Christ to a degree is a prophet. I'm not talking about going around like some do and try to conjure up things that no one has ever heard before. We would call those false prophets. If it's not in this book, it's not worth hearing. Did you hear me? If it's not in this book, it's not worth hearing. And pay it no attention. But the prophecies that are given in this book certainly are worthy of being heard, and we can anticipate they're going to be fulfilled. But every one of us is a prophet in the sense of giving forth the message of God, the mind and counsel of God. That chief message is that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And every time you walk out these doors, the opportunity to share the mind and counsel with God that he wants them to be part of his family. Now, he's telling us here in this verse, that we're to keep these things. We're to keep them. And that you know that all this already the word keep means to guard something, but it also has the meaning of fulfilling it. So look at that verse again. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth or that fulfilleth the prophecies or the prophecy of this book, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. God wants you to fulfill what he has told us here in this book of Revelation. So what did the Lord Jesus command us to keep in this prophetical book? I won't stop and think about it. The things we've looked at over the last 2 years. You think about the messages to the church of Ephesus back in chapter 2, the 4th and 5th verse, where he simply says, I want you to get back to being in love with me. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Did you walk into this place because you love Jesus Christ? Or did you come because it's just the thing you've always done? Now, I would rather a person walk in here just because they have the discipline of being in church. They're not coming at all, obviously. I'm glad parents force their children to come. By the way, you force them to take medicine. You force them to go to school. You force them at times, at least you try anyway, you know, to wear a coat when it's, 15 degrees outside. It's pretty hard with teenagers today. I'm glad when parents, no, son, you're going. you will be in church. Now, it needs to be done with the right attitude, a right spirit. But you know what's far better than that? Is when you say, I love my Savior so much, I want to be in His house. I love my Savior so much, I want to read His Word. I love Jesus so much, I want to follow His commands and go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I want to do those things. And Jesus tells us in the prophecy of this book, get back to your first love. Get back to your first love. In that same chapter, He says to the church at Ephesus, don't fear suffering. We are so blessed to live in the United States. Some Christians do suffer here. And the persecution against the church, if you keep yourself abreast with groups like the American ACLJ, Jay Sekulow and his ministry, Matt Staver and Liberty Council, even Christian Law Association, that Christian Law Association that we support here, and you read their emails and their briefs to us, if you will, the persecution in the United States is ramping up. It just is happening. Not like it is in Myanmar, not like it is in Iran, not like it is in some other places, but there is persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ even in this country. But let's be honest, as Americans, the kind of suffering we do here for the Lord is not the same as what the Iranians are facing today. And I'm talking about an Iran where there has been an attitude of revival and many people are turning from Islam to Jesus Christ. And that is a fact. And it's been repeated here a number of times here in these last weeks since the atrocities going on there. The church in China, the church throughout Asia and Africa, great suffering, great martyrdom. We don't face that kind of suffering. But here's what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. Don't fear it. Don't fear suffering. In fact, He said, I want you to be faithful unto death. Here's what God expects of Mike Nice Warner. This is what God expects of Nick George. This is what God expects of Pastor Vaughn, to be faithful to Him unto death, even if it comes through suffering. This tremendous verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. He said, what a joy. We get to believe on Him. We get eternal life. We have heaven as our home. We have God as our Father. But He said, we get to suffer for Him too. Now, that's not normally our reaction, is it? But that's the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who when he wrote the book of Philippians was sitting in a jail cell, was glorying in his suffering for Christ. And he said, Christian, not only do you get to believe on Him, but you have the privilege of suffering for His sake. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the attitude that God wants for His children. He said, I want you to keep this. I want you to maintain this attitude and fulfill this. Because we may, in the months and years ahead, find more and more opportunity to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, He said, I want you to keep my word. It's good to read it. It's necessary to live it. You need to be in this book every single day. And we have no excuses. No excuses not to be in this book. But if we read it just to, again, fulfill a duty. You know, Pastor Vaughn keeps pounding me about reading this book. So just to keep him off my back, I'll read a little bit of it. Well, if that's your reason for doing it, you're missing the whole point. God wants you to keep this book. He wants you to fulfill the things that He is teaching us through this book. He also says to that church, He said, do not deny my name. Maybe you had opportunity this week to stand up for Christ. Maybe at work or with a neighbor. Can I ask you a question? Did you stand for Him? Or did you have an attitude of, well, I don't want to, I know my neighbor thinks Christians are all whacked out. I'm not going to say anything about this because he'll think I'm some kind of a weird person. I don't want to go down that trail. Don't deny my name. I want you to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't deny me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's one of the blessings in the reality of suffering, that God is going to bless you and reward you for it. And then he says this, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's an ominous statement. God says, do not deny me. I want you to fulfill this command. Chapter 14 of Revelation, we're told to fear God and give him glory. I heard it expressed the other night in a testimony by Becca about childhood being exposed to God's word then, and you kind of had the same reaction that I had as a child, that we were doing this with God. No, don't hit me with the hammer. You know, I'm afraid of God. That's not the attitude here. The attitude is, I would fear to break God's heart. He loves me so much. I don't want to hurt him. I think that's the way it is often for a child toward their mom or toward their dad. They may not always like being told what they need to do, but they don't want to disappoint their mom. They don't want to disappoint their dad because they have a healthy fear of their father and the mother. They have the right kind of respect for them. And every believer needs to have the fear of God in their life. Every child of God needs to have that kind of fear that says, God, I don't want to disappoint you. You've done so much for me. You've given me eternal life. You've given me a home in heaven. You've made me your child. I do not want to disappoint you. I will fear you, and I will give you glory. In chapter 16 of Revelation, the 15th verse, he says, watch. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. The word watch means to be vigilant, to be constantly aware. And it reminded me of what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him whom he may devour. Constantly be on guard, because Satan wants to take you down. Satan wants to ruin your testimony. He cannot have your soul if you're born again, but he certainly can destroy your testimony. So he tells us and commands us to watch. In the 18th chapter, as he speaks about the influence of Babylon, and that's not just a city, but that is an attitude and a culture, and we kind of have a Babylonian mentality in the world today, and he says, do not partake of her sin. Listen to me, Christians ought to be different from the world. I think in every possible way, the way we talk, the places we go, the way we dress, the things we do, we ought to be different. I didn't say be odd, but I do believe we need to be different. We need to stand up for Christ and not partake in her sins. And I'll be honest, you know this as well as I do. If we were to label the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States today, I think at best we would have to say it's a carnal church. We're very influenced by the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? It's not in him. Do you love him? If you really love him, you're not going to give yourself over to the things of the world. And I realize that every Christian, in a sense, has to go to this book and find for himself where that stands. But there are some things that are really plain and obvious, too. One thing is certain, he certainly wants us to be different from the world. In Romans chapter 6, the 12th verse, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let sin rule over you. So bottom line, when we read verse 7 of chapter 22, and we're told to keep the prophecy of the book of Revelation, it's to spur you and me to godly living. Hey, I'm coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. So fulfill the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Fulfill these things. Watch. Fear me. Don't partake in their sin. Get back to your first love. Fulfill these things because the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. And then you notice verses 8 and 9. We'll just take a short moment here. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Now, I don't think this is true of anyone here, but there are those who call themselves Christians who become enamored with angels. And they, I won't say they worship angels, but like our Roman Catholic friends who refer to Mary and say, we do not worship Mary, but we do what? Venerate her. We venerate Mary. And I think there are a lot of Christians who venerate angels. And this is a warning to us, if you will. You don't worship angels. You don't venerate angels. He said, hey, I'm just in the business of serving God just like you are. I'm just a servant like you are. Sometimes God uses these angels to do exactly what he's commanded us to do, to speak forth the mind and counsel of God. And we think about one in particular, and that's Gabriel. Gabriel had the privilege in those months leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus to speak to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, and foretell of his coming and, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he spoke to Mary about the child that she would carry in her womb and bring him into the world, the Lord Jesus. And I think personally, I may be wrong on this, but I think it was Gabriel who there on the night of Jesus' birth, there in Luke 10, made this statement, said to those angels, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Imagine yourself, those angels, or those shepherds in that field, and all of a sudden you see this multitude of heavenly hosts, as the Bible portrays it, and then one voice speaks out and says those tremendous words, A Savior's been born. Now, if somebody's telling me a Savior is born, I'm going to recognize the fact that I probably need that Savior. So that angel, be it Gabriel or not, was a spokesman for God, just like we are spokesmen for God, to tell the world what? There's a Savior that was born, that died, that rose again, that you need. You need to go see him. You need to come in contact with him. God used these angels. In fact, we know this as we study through the book of Revelation. There's one particular angel that carries the gospel around the world. So they're servants just like you and I are. And they are not to be worshipped. They're not to be venerated. They're simply God's servants. And then you notice verse 10. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't seal the prophecy. Do not keep the mind and counsel of God from the people. I want you to reveal it, John. You take these things and you pen them. I want people to know what's going to happen at the end. I want people to know that I'm coming back and my coming could be at any time. So you share these things so believers will get back in love with Jesus like they ought to. So the believer will keep his word. So the believer will not deny my name. So the believers will be vigilant and watch, because Satan will certainly do everything he can to deceive them. Don't seal these words, John. Don't seal up the prophecy. Again, the foretelling of future events. And so what God did not allow the Apostle Paul to do back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that? We talked about that, where Paul said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, a man caught up into the third heaven. And then Paul had that experience of going into heaven itself. And he said, I heard words that it's not lawful for me to repeat. God has forbidden me to speak of these things. And I personally think, and this again, just my conjecture, that had God not stopped him, there would been about four or five extra chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians. Because he'd have taken all that space to tell us what heaven was like. And God reminded Paul, that's not my purpose, Paul. This purpose is not for you. That's for someone else. Your purpose is to let people know that my grace is sufficient for them. And my strength is made perfect when you're in your moments of weakness. That's what I want you to express to them, Paul. But with John, another apostle, he said, now, I want you to open up this prophecy. I don't want you to seal it. I told Paul to seal it up, and I'm telling you, I want you to tell them everything. I want them to know the judgment that's coming, but I also want my children to know the splendor of heaven that awaits them. I want them to hear about the walls of jasper, the streets of gold, the living water that flows from my throne. I want them to know that this city is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. I want them to know these things. And I'm going to be honest with you. I got so excited. The whole time I'm preaching through Revelation, it's like, I can't wait to get to chapter 22. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. And when I get here and I present it, it's like, I'm just not sure how much of an impact it really had on anybody. And I realize something. We can never put into words of what it's really like. And I think God full well knew that. But he said, at least I want them a little bit of the taste of glory divine. A foretaste of the glory divine that I have for them. Because one day, this is where we're going to live. Forever. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. We actually will walk on the streets of gold. We will have advantage of that new Jerusalem. We'll have all those things. But I think it's just very difficult for us to grasp the splendor that God has waiting for us. But Jesus said, John, I want you to go ahead and tell them. I want you to give them that hope of what will come. But again, going back to that word prophecy, it's not just the foretelling of the future, but it's the foretelling of God's mind and counsel. And here is God's counsel, and here is God's mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't seal up the prophecy, John. Don't seal this up. And that should be true for you and me, that we not seal up the blessing and the joy of the gift that you and I have received called the gift of salvation. It was free to us, and it will be free to your cousin. It will be free to your grandmother. It will be free to your neighbor. It will be free to that man who works across from you in that shop. If you don't seal up that prophecy, don't seal it up. Let them know. Just as God tells John, let them know these things. Write these things so they can see them and hear them. The same should be true for us. When you come to verse 11, there's a dilemma to consider here. Verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. These, to me anyway, maybe not to others, but for me, are difficult words. So I want you to listen to some other scripture. And for me anyway, it helps give a little bit of an explanation to these words that are given in verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 27, you hear these words. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. The word forbear means to refrain from acting on something. So he says to Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and give my message. You're my prophet. I want you to go out. Some people receive what you say. and other people are going to reject what you say. Your job is just to tell. Just go out and give that message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I don't question that there probably have been some people over the years that have come and visited these services that walked out saying, "That's all a bunch of foolishness. I can't believe those people actually believe that stuff." And if you're prone to witnessing to people, you've had that thrown back in your faith. You are a nutcase. You're a nutcase. You believe this God created the world in six literal days. Right. You believe that this Jesus was virgin born. Right. You believe that there was a physical resurrection from the dead. Right over the hill here, had a discussion with a religious man and said there was no physical resurrection of Jesus. A religious man. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, to us which are saved, brother, it is the power of God." This book changed my life. The day I put my faith in Jesus Christ, this is my 50th year of spiritual living. I'll celebrate my spiritual birthday in October. He changed me. And he's still changing me. I hope over the years that I've been here, you see a spiritual change in me. I hope I'm a lot different than I was when I first came here. Because the power of Christ changes people. But many reject it. Many reject it. Now remember this for those of us who are saved. Remember this about prophesying. When we go out and prophesy, we're doing so through the avenue of witnessing, forth telling the gospel to people. Keep this in mind. It is not my responsibility to save a person. It is not my responsibility to force a fellow Christian to get right with God. But it is my responsibility to clearly and accurately present the truth of God's word. For the lost man, that he'll come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and for a brother or sister in Christ, as Galatians 6:1 talks about, that needs restored, that we take the truth of God's word and in kindness try to bring them back into right standing with the Savior. But you can't make anybody do anything. And as you think about verse 11 and the fact that he's talking about his soon return, his imminent return, it could be literally at any moment. It might be this afternoon, about 2:25 this afternoon. He could come back. In light of that, and you look at verse 11, it makes a little more sense. "He that is unjust, going to be unjust still, if that's what you want." And I've had that. Unfortunate situation. I've told the church before, years ago down in Atlanta, witnessing to an elderly man, probably about 90 years of age or a little bit older, giving the gospel to him. And after I explained the gospel, I asked him, "Do you understand?" He said, "I understand that. Do you know you need a Savior?" "Yes, I know I need a Savior. Would you like to be saved?" "Not right now. Not today." And I don't normally do this with people, but I did on that day. I was just surprised that this very elderly man would make such a statement. And I said, "You realize, sir, you're 90 years of age. You may not have another tomorrow." But you know what? He chose not to receive Christ. I've had the same reaction with young adults. Now, I understand all that, but as one lady said to me, "I'm not done partying yet. No, I'm not ready." So he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If that is what a person chooses to go toward, God will oblige them. At the same time, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. There are most in this room who have come to that point where you have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he has given you sanctification, and in his sight you are holy. and you're grateful that you did. So that if Jesus Christ does come back today, or if he comes back tomorrow, or if he comes back in a year from now, or 50 years from now, whenever that is, you keep living for him. You keep continuing on for him. But again, it's not my responsibility to save someone. That's God's responsibility. It's not my responsibility to try to force someone back into a position of being in fellowship with him. But it is my responsibility to give out that truth, that prophecy, if you will. We look at verse 12, and here you have the second reminder from Jesus Christ. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Behold, I come quickly. You will be rewarded for what? Your work. We know we're not saved by our works, but we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Remember, that's what we're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We can all quote those words. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works. But then in verse 10 he says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. To have the attitude that it doesn't matter if I do anything for Christ is certainly wrong. It doesn't determine your salvation, but it does determine a thing called reward. While I believe that every Christian has an inheritance, we'll all have a home in heaven. We'll all have a glorified body. Every one of us who are saved will have those things. There also is a reality that not all of us are going to have the same reward. And there are plenty of pastors like me who are going to be outdistanced by the people who sit in the pew before them. I would not be surprised. In fact, I kind of expect this, that there are people who have been part of this church family that the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ will be far more greatly rewarded than I will. And I'm not saying that just to make that statement. I sincerely mean that. There, we were sitting around the other day talking about a particular member of our church, not criticizing, but praising. This person is always faithful, always doing things behind the scene, always faithful to God for many, many years. Never asked for praise, never asked for credit. We all sat there and thought about it. It's like, that's true. And I think that person, when they stand at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, is going to be heavily rewarded for the service that they've given to Jesus Christ. They never seek praise. They never seek credit. They just serve. They just serve. They just serve. And praise the Lord for it. So for the believer, when you look at this verse, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Of course, I believe this is intended to the believer. So for the believer, that is a thing of joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, you hear these words about that day where we go before him to be given reward. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you got a foundation for your life. The greatest of all foundation, that's Jesus. He goes on to say, now if any man build upon this foundation, and every one of us right now, with everything we do, we're building upon this foundation that has been laid in our life. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. I mean, you're building something. And I am building something on the foundation that was laid in my life nearly 50 years ago. With every act I do, I'm building upon that foundation. He goes on to say, every man's work shall be made manifest. Everything that we've done is going to be made known in those areas of our works. For the day, talking about the day of judgment, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's right that you tell people about Jesus. It is right that you overcome your fear and you stand behind the lectern and teach in a class. It is right that you say, I'm going to minister to those infants in the nursery so that there is a freedom for parents so that they can plainly hear the teaching of God's word, and I'm going to do it with a sweet spirit. It is right that you work in the Awana ministry. It is right that you drive a church van. It is right that at the workplace you pass out tracts. It is right that you treat your family with a godly respect and love. These things are good works in the sight of God. And he said, I'm going to reward you for these things. Especially if you do those things in a love for Jesus Christ. You know, if it's just to show off, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I can stand up here and try to wax eloquent, which I can't do very well, but, you know, try to just gain the praise of men. And I remember what he told the Pharisees, you've got your reward, buddy. You got the praise of men. You're not getting a reward from me. So there is everything to do with the attitude, but God says, I want you to be excited about this because I'm going to reward the work you do. So get busy! It's not a dirty four-letter word. Work is not a dirty word. And I think, especially in our fundamental churches, we've gotten to the point in the last two decades of downplaying work. You know, we used to emphasize that all the time back in the 60s, 70s, 80s. Maybe we need to reemphasize a little bit because God has never lost the emphasis of it. He expects us to work for him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he gives a little bit of incentive. John said, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, he's speaking to believers, now listen to this, when he, Jesus, shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm convinced of this, that there will be many who do go to heaven who will be ashamed. Not ashamed that they're a child of God, certainly not ashamed of being in heaven, but ashamed that they have nothing to lay before Christ. No soul winner's crown, no crown of righteousness, and all the crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. You're going to watch some of these ladies in this room who have been faithful to Christ have an abundance of crown. They're going to be grabbing those crowns and throwing them at the feet of Jesus. Some of us may just have a crown or two, and that's all he did for you. And I'm being very serious about that. He said, Christians will enter his presence ashamed, not ashamed of him, not ashamed of being there, but ashamed that they were not abiding in him, serving him, pleasing him, walking in the Spirit. I'll include the unbeliever in this thought because they're going to be rewarded too. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In fact, you go back to chapter 20 for a moment, and I want you to look at verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now listen to this. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their, what's the last word? Works. There will be differences of reward in heaven. Not everybody's getting the same thing as far as rewards go. And I'm convinced by the wording here that in the lake of fire there will be degrees of punishment. I don't think a grandma who went to a particular style of church that denied the virgin birth, that convinced their congregants that there was no physical resurrection, is going to face the same punishment that Adolf Hitler will face. Here is this lady, and she was deceived by some preacher, some pastor, who led her to have a wrong view of Scripture. She had, in a sense, an appreciation of God. She sought to be a good citizen, a good mom, a good member of that particular church, and this country is filled with those kind of churches. Even in this area, there are churches like that, that deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny the blood of atonement, deny those truths that you must believe in order to know Christ as your Savior. If you don't believe he's virgin born, then you don't believe he's God. And if you don't believe he's God, then there is no power in the man who died on that cross to save you. And I don't think her punishment will be anything near as what it will be for some. Now, you may disagree with that, and I don't know that that's necessarily important, but I do want to point out that people will be rewarded according to what we see here in Revelation chapter 20. So again, going back to verse 12 of the 22nd chapter, remember, I'm coming quickly, and I'm going to reward you, so be ready. Don't be ashamed before me at my appearing. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a confidence that he speaks about in 1 John 2:28? When he shall appear, we may have confidence. I think the confidence for a born-again Christian is, I know I'm serving him. I know I'm walking in God's Spirit every day. I know I'm keeping a short account of sin. I know I'm going toward him. I know I'm the same in my private life as I am in my public life, sitting in this congregation of believers. I don't act any different. And I'm confident when he comes, he'll be able to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's be honest. There may be some people here today that know in your heart, I can't expect to hear that because I'm not living like I should. I put on airs when I come to this place. I don't want people to think lowly of me, so I'll put on some airs here, but that's not the way I operate in the workplace. That's not the way I operate around my friends. And you lack confidence this morning. Well, here's what you can do. Seek his forgiveness and begin to live for him. Begin to seek to walk in the Spirit. Follow him. Be faithful to him so you will not be ashamed when he returns, when he comes. We'll go on just a little bit further before we close this morning. I want you to look at verse 13. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And just a simple thought here. He sets the rules and he concludes with reward. He's the beginner of everything. He's the concluder of everything. And so he gets to set the rules. So again, he sets the rules for you and me, determines what he will reward and present to us in ways of crowns, if you will, at the judgment seat of Christ. And in the setting of those rules, he'll conclude those days, the day when we finally stand before him with giving us reward before him. When I get to heaven, and when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I do want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? Let me say that again. When we get to heaven, I want to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you want to hear him tell you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Amen. Okay. Well, he has set the rules. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. He determines the way things are going to be conducted in the Christian life. He concludes it by saying, "This way I'm going to reward you for the way you live your Christian life." And so, since he's laid down these ground rules for us, just accept them and determine to live your life according to what this book says. You don't get to make up the rules, and I don't get to make up the rules. He established the rules, and everything's found right here in this New Testament for the believer. So follow it. I fear the Christian that wants to constantly go outside this book. The Christian that constantly wants to go outside the rules that God established and that God will conclude time with. I fear the Christian who has that kind of a spirit and an attitude. I'll do things the way I want to do them. Well, that's a rebellious attitude. It's not about me doing things the way I want to do them. It's about doing things the way He wants them done. That's the reality. And since He's coming quickly, and his reward is with Him to give every man according to his work, I want to make sure that I'm doing the work that He wants done. I don't need to tell people about Jesus. You say, well, no Christian would ever say that. I've heard it. I know people say that. That's a preacher's job. You know, it's Pastor Hopkins' job, and that's Pastor Vaughn's job. That's those men's jobs. It's Lee McAllister's job. These are ministers. It's all of our job. He sets the rules. It's not just for a minister to live a sanctified life. It's for every believer. He makes no distinctions. He sets the rules. He's one who established them in the beginning, and they'll conclude at the judgment seat by saying, I will reward those who go my way. So, just stop for a moment and think. Three times in this closing statement of our Savior, He said, I've given you this prophecy of what is going to happen during the time of great tribulation and during the millennial kingdom, about the way things will be when you enter into the New Jerusalem, all these wonderful things. But let me remind you that these things are not necessarily things that are far off in the future. He said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming at unawares. And we all have a tendency as we go about our days not to think about His return. And that's a dangerous thing. Because as we do not keep ourselves reminded of His imminent return, sometimes it allows us to have the mindset, well, I can kind of do what I want, the way I want. No, He's set the rules. He said, you keep in mind that I'm coming quickly and I'm going to reward. So you do exactly what He told us back in verse 7. You fulfill the prophecies of this book. You anticipate one day standing at the Bema seat and being judged. We're not going to be judged whether or not we're saved or lost, but we will be judged according to our works and be rewarded so for those things. So you keep this thought constantly in mind. I'm coming. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. If I really believe that Jesus Christ could come back today, it's going to change the way I live today. It's going to keep me in check. And that's one of the points, I believe, of these final reminders. Surely I come quickly. Let's bow our heads for prayer. These three statements of Jesus should be encouraging to us, to remind us, I really am coming. I really am returning. And it may be today. And quite frankly, I want Him to come today. And I think many of you do too. But as much as these statements are statements of encouragement and blessing, there's also the admonition. You need to be doing what I've taught you in this book. Get back to your first love. Don't fear suffering. Keep my word. Be vigilant and watch, because you got an adversary, the devil, who is constantly seeking to tear you down. Keep my words. Fulfill them. And keep in mind that I'm going to reward you one day according to your works. Whether those works are good or bad, I'm going to reward you. I don't want wood, hay, and stubble, brother. I want gold, silver, and precious stone. I hope you do too. He has set the rules. He authored them. and he'll finish him at that judgment seat. Let's do everything we can to keep our focus on his return and ask him to keep us spirit-filled so that we live for him as we ought to live. So with your heads bowed, no one looking around, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I will ask you to be honest in your heart. Christian, are you keeping the prophecies of this book? Do you still deeply love him, or are you just going through the motions? Are you bold in your presentation of the gospel, or are you denying him in a sense among your workmates or family members that are lost? Are you fulfilling these sayings of this prophecy? And if you say today, you know, Pastor, no, there's some areas in my life I need to make right. Well, listen, whether you make an altar where you are seated this morning or whether you come to this physical altar up front, would you do business with God this morning? Because Jesus is coming. He is coming, and it could be soon. And then again, if there's somebody here that you do not know Jesus Christ, you don't have to be filthy still. You don't have to be unjust still. You have an opportunity. And he tells us, whosoever will may come. You can drink of the water of life freely. You can come. We'd be glad to take the word of God and show you how you can know without doubt that you are part of his family. Do you know that you are saved? And if not, would you do so today? I want you to stand as we have our heads bowed and just play a verse of invitation. If you need to respond and come to this altar, you're welcome to do that. You make business with the Lord right where you're at.